who've been here for the week and the students, let you know what a joy it's been being with you again. We were here last year, and we hope to come again to see how things progress here. It's good to see the Lord is at work here. We had a verse about this place the other day, Ron, from Habakkuk. I think you were out. Who hath despised the day of small things? Great word. Who hath despised the day of small things? In the evening sessions, we've been talking about questions Jesus asked. And may I remind you before I forget, look in the bookstore. You'll find some good books there by Christine and myself. Books that would make good presents for people. It's so many shopping days to Christmas, and they make good Christmas presents. Where the ladies were this week, they were at the Christian Women's Club. They were having preparation for Christmas already. Sounds remarkable. They haven't even got to Thanksgiving yet, but it's a good place to buy your books. You help yourself, you help His Hill, and you also help missions, because any profits that come to us from our books go to the Lord's work at home and abroad. So that's why I don't mind encouraging you to buy some of those books. Now, questions that Jesus asked. We've looked at the following questions so far this week. And I've been blessed as I've dealt with them myself. We asked the first question, what seek ye? Then on Tuesday, wilt thou be made whole? And then, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Great story of Mary Magdalene. Then last night, will ye also go away? And now we'll find tonight's question when we look in Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll start reading from verse 15. The Lord speaking, He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Notice incidentally how that cuts right across our modern culture, whichever Western country you're in. We're trained and brainwashed by advertising that if you get the right kind of car, or the right face wash, or mouthwash, or deodorant, life will be perfect. The Lord said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we read these words, we realize how this runs counter to all the culture of our country. We are taught from children that the more things you have, the better life will be. That the more you have in your church, the better program you'll have. That it's things that make life successful. And yet, Lord, your teaching is so opposite. Your word says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. Lord, it's a tremendous challenge to realize that we each one have more money in our pockets today, however little that may be, than you ever had in your lifetime. And we each one possess more clothes now, however poor they may be, than you possessed in your lifetime. And Lord, we get so tied up with a rat race to keep up with the culture around us. And in doing so, we condemn ourselves to drudgery and fear and worry and anxiety. And Lord, you taught the answer to this. Be pleased, Lord, to speak to us tonight. And especially what we ask for anyone here, gathered with us or later on listening by tape, who is under pressure from worry and anxiety, the pressure of business, the pressure of home, that they may really begin to see what it means to find the peace of God and what really produces the peace of God. And this we ask, Lord Jesus, for your dear name's sake. Amen. You'll notice as we read together, the word thought comes several times. Verse 22, take no thought for your life. And then verse 25, which of you by taking thought? Verse 26, if then ye be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Now there are several words in the Bible, all translated by the one word thought. And there are words which are good words, positive words, which have to do with clear thinking in the mind. This word I have read to you three times is a totally different word. It simply means over-anxious. Over-anxious with your nerves straining. Special word meaning that. And the question we have tonight is in verse 26. The Lord speaking, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Put that alongside verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. It's the same idea. Be ye of doubtful mind literally means don't live in careful suspense. Careful suspense. Over anxious. Some of you men, I'm sure, and some of you ladies, have seen the kind of instruments that men use for developing muscles. There's one particular one where you get hold of two handles and there's probably springs of something, three bands generally, and then you have to pull this, and to begin with, the first 2 inches are easy. It just comes like this, and then and it begins. And then, depending on your strength, you get so far, and then when you've reached your limit, it starts to do this, and you can't stop them, and they go bobbing up and down like this because you've reached your limit. Things are stretched till they're full. Now, that's the thinking behind these words, being over-anxious or being of doubtful mind, living in careful suspense. And this is the way many people choose to live. God doesn't condemn them to live this way. Nobody, God never condemns anybody to live in careful suspense. It's a thing we choose to do ourselves. People in other cultures may not do it. But the culture in which we live lends itself because we are thing conscious. And we have to have this thing. And we strive for them. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having goods and possessions. Nothing whatever. It's when this becomes your aim in life, and because you're in bondage to things, then you come in for all the ailments that run with them. Our doctors in England tell us that more than 75% of our hospital beds are occupied by people who aren't really ill. They've just got nervous diseases with all the side issues. Ulcers, high blood pressure, rashes, tensions, all that comes from people who have chosen to move into this realm. And the Lord says here, why take ye thought for the rest? Why do you live in anxious suspense? Why do you? And it's a kind of question which, if it was put to you personally, you'd say, well, I have no idea. I suppose way I was raised. But we're always like this. I can never imagine the Lord Jesus chewing his fingernails or getting tense. It never occurs to you. And yet he had none of the things that we would call necessary. And so I want to deal in depth with this question of living in careful suspense. There is an answer. And you may not know it. Maybe, and if you're listening by tape, this may be God's biggest blessing for you, to find the way out of this bondage in which you are. You may be a victim of ulcers, which you are feeding day by day, breeding your own ulcers. Sometimes they come when it cannot be ignored. But some people produce all these kind of things, including high blood pressure, in their own lives. It's funny, you go to other nations we've been to where people have nothing and high blood pressure is unknown. Ulcers, never heard of them, except those that come on the skin. Stomach ulcers, never. And yet, in many cases, they're living in poverty. It's we, the nation, who are in bondage to this. Now, let me introduce you, if you don't know it, to the Bible's teaching about God's answer to living in careful suspense. And open your Bible, please, at two places. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I like to get people doing this. This is real Bible study when you're using the Old Testament and the New Testament and you're finding more than one place at once. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Isaiah 26. This is one of the reasons why the Lord gave you so many fingers. You could find more than one place at the same time. Isaiah 26 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And don't lose the place in Luke chapter 12. Oh, you can lose that place if you like. We'll pick it up later on. You've got my permission to lose that one. Some of you have lost it already anyway. We'll look first at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. This is the sound which is most pleasant to the sound to the ears of a preacher. The sound of pages being turned over. As long as they don't go on turning too long. But they finished now. Right, Isaiah 26, verse 3, one of the great promises in the Bible. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now here's a verse that most of us know here. Lovely words. Thou wilt keep him. Keep him. Not just put him there. Keep him there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. One of the great promises of the Bible. And we're beginning here as we think about this answer in the Bible to people who live in careful suspense. The question the Lord asks, Why are you over-anxious about things? Why do you condemn yourself to this careful suspense? Now, notice we're going to talk about three things, three headings tonight. First of all, the promise of peace. Then the power for peace. And then the program for peace. Three headings. The promise of peace, the power for peace, and the program for peace. Now here in Isaiah 26 verse 3, we have this tremendous promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Now these are great words. And there are many people who, when they read them, in the Old Testament, of course, they look at them and they say, boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was for me? If I could really move into that, thou wilt keep me in perfect peace. Say, how much would you give to know not just peace, but perfect peace? And not just for a moment, but to be kept in perfect peace. You say, it's an impossibility. Well, then God's telling lies. Because it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You say, well, that's a wonderful promise, but it's in the Old Testament. Well, that's why I've got you with your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there now? And verse 20. And here's a great verse. It's a key that you can use for many doors in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God. How many? How many of the promises? Are you sure? What does it say? All the promises. Does it say all in the New Testament? No, it says all the promises of God. In him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. A more modern translation says so beautifully and so simply, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. In other words, if you find a promise, and you say, oh my, what a wonderful promise. Or if only that could be true for me. I've given you the answer. It can be. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Now that's a key. And for the rest of your life, as you read the Bible, if you're a student and you come to promises, you can open the door and walk in if you're interested. You can open the door and walk in because all the promises find their yes in Christ. Whatever God promised in the Old Testament of any value, it can be yours very often in a more magnificent way in Christ. And so we find right away this promise of peace is a possible promise. It isn't just a dream. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now notice, secondly, in this promise, there are conditions for this peace. And this may be why you've missed it. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind. If you didn't know, let me teach you something which I think you'll find interesting. The Bible speaks a great deal about the human heart. Maybe you've had teaching on this, maybe you haven't. If you have, you won't mind being reminded. If you haven't, it'll help you immensely. The Bible talks a great deal about the human heart. My son, give me thy heart. Now, that doesn't mean this thing here. That's just a pump that pumps the blood round your body. The human heart, in our way of thinking, would be the human personality, the you that lives in you and the me that lives in me. And if you wonder what the human heart is, what its constituent parts are, psychology will teach you the same as the Bible teaches you. The human heart is a trinity. It has three parts. It has the emotions, and the mind, and the will. The emotions, the mind, and the will. Each of these three is part of the human heart. Let me remind you of some verses in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus spoke in John's Gospel, the one word you know very well, the Lord said, let not your, what? Heart, what? Be troubled. Now that's an emotional thing. And in other verses you find the same thing from the lips of Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. So, according to the teaching of Christ, the heart is where the emotions are. But then another time, he came to a group of men and looked at them, and he said to them, why think ye evil in your heart? Why think ye evil in your heart? Now, where do you think? In your mind. So the Lord said, then the heart is where your mind is too. So it's the emotions, it's your mind, and there's a wonderful verse in Daniel, where the young fellow, having got a scholarship to the university there, is granted free food, marvelous fruit from the king's table. But Daniel, a young fellow, maybe 18 or 19, the same age as some of you fellows here, he loved God. And although he was away from his country, he wanted somehow to maintain his devotion to God. And he found that this food, though it was very luscious, and very appetizing in many ways, was dedicated to gods, evil to false gods, pagan gods, idols. And so you read a verse in Daniel chapter 1 where it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel purposed in his heart. In other words, he made a decision in his heart. You'll find other verses right throughout the Bible which teach you that the heart is a trinity, the emotions and the mind and the will. It's very easy to understand this one very simple example which many of us know and the rest of you may come to know in good time. When you eventually marry the one whom you love, trace the course of that. It's a good example of seeing how the emotion, the mind, and the will come into making you husband and wife. First of all, of course, it's an emotional thing. You fall in love. That's a great help to getting married, if you love the person you're going to marry. Some countries, they don't. I've been to countries in China where you're introduced to the girl you're going to marry the day before you marry her. You haven't seen her before. How would you like that? I said to the man explaining to me, I said, hey, how does it work? He said, well, how does it work in your country, talking of America? How many divorces do you have? I said, well, you don't love the girl. And he said some great words. He said, you know, love can grow. Love can grow. He said, you see, my parents know what I'm like. And so they find a girl who would meet my needs. And this girl's parents know what she's like, and they know the man that she needs to make a good husband for her. And so the parents get together, and they compare notes, and they say, yes, this would make a good match. So they agree. And you meet at the altar, if you like. And he said to me, the statistics prove that the results of our weddings are far better than yours. Better try it sometime. I'm back to our method, though, where you fall in love. That's very helpful. Then, as your love develops, then you start and talk business. And the mind comes in, and you fix a date. And you send out invitations. Boy, then the presents come rolling in. That's terrific. That's marvelous, doesn't it, Ron? Terrific, that's right. But listen, falling in love doesn't make you husband and wife. Sending out the invitations doesn't make you husband and wife. Getting the wedding presents doesn't make you husband and wife. Then comes the day, and you get dressed up like you'll never get dressed up again. Tremendous. And you really look terrific. But just because you've got those clothes on doesn't make you a husband or a wife. And you come to church and they sing a hymn. That doesn't make you a husband and wife. See, in England, they come to the part where the minister says, wilt thou, talking to the girl, wilt thou take this man to be thy wedded husband? And then to the man, wilt thou take this woman to be thy wedded wife? Wilt, will you, will you? And the answer has to be spoken out clearly by the girl, I will. And by the man, I will. And when they have said, I will, then the minister says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You see, there was the emotions, there was the mind working it out, and then finally there was the will. And that's what makes a marriage, emotion and mind and will, the whole heart idea. Now, I've mentioned that to you because I'm coming back to verse 3 again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Notice the word mind there, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, I want you to notice the difference, or shall I begin this way? The mind is where we worry and where we're anxious. And it's where the Lord spoke about being over anxious and living in careful suspense. Why are you over anxious? Why do you live in careful suspense? He's talking about the area in the mind. And there'll be some of you listening to me, and you may be in the moment, at this moment, be taken up with problems which are causing you worry and anxiety. Now, would you notice, if you are a believer, worry is a sin, and anxiety is a sin, if you are a believer. Because worry is me facing a problem or a situation on my own, and trying to handle it in my own strength, regardless of the Christ who indwells me, regardless of his presence and his power and his plan, for some reason I go it alone. I see myself alone. And so all I can do is worry. Now let me show you, and some people miss this, the difference between worry and concern. You should be concerned about things. Now, concern is in the area of the emotions. Worry is in the area of the mind. The Lord Jesus was never worried. But there were times when he was deeply concerned. Look back with me in John's Gospel and chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. The story of Martha and Mary, and the death of their brother Lazarus. John's Gospel, chapter 11. You have Martha meeting the Lord first of all, and then Mary coming. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now he wasn't worrying. He was deeply concerned. And said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then you have the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And the word for wept there, it's only used once in the whole of the Bible. Only used that once. And it means he shed copious tears. It means that tears poured down his face as he stood there. Now, was he worried? No. Because he knew that in a matter of minutes, he was going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and their hearts would be filled with joy. The whole scene would be changed with joy. He wasn't worried, but he was tremendously concerned because he loved Martha and Mary. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, deeply moved. Jesus never worried, but there were many times when he was concerned. It is right to be concerned. Concerned, the lovely word you meet concerning the Lord Jesus, which I think is one of the loveliest words. It comes in the Bible over and over again. He was moved with compassion. He had compassion on the people. Being moved with compassion, he touched the person. And the word compassion means he was deeply moved. Wasn't worrying. He was just emotionally concerned with the person there. That's one of the loveliest things about the Lord Jesus, you know. He can have compassion. And he can be moved. And he can be moved to tears. And so I'm just dealing now with this little point of the difference between worry and concern. We should not worry. We should not be anxious. That is the thing which destroys any kind of peace. But we should be concerned. And concerned is something which is positive. Worry, anxiety are totally negative. They produce nothing except nervous tension and ulcers. Worry and anxiety produce nothing. They don't solve any problems. They don't produce joy or happiness. They're totally negative. Concern is totally positive. Make sure you see the difference. If you come to somebody and you're concerned, it's a tremendous help to them. If you come worrying, that's no help. You'll just destroy their what little bit of hope they have. If you come along and you say, listen, can I help you? I want to help you. I'm with you. I love you. You show concern. That's positive. That builds somebody up. Worry just tears them to pieces. And so we have the promise of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, how can you stay your mind on Christ? What does it mean to stay your mind on Christ? You see, we're dealing now with the areas of worry and anxiety. Concern is positive. That's emotional. Thank God for concern. Worry, anxiety, totally negative, ineffective, useless. How can I handle worry? How do I get my mind stayed on Christ? Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now here's the phrase, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, if we're in the area of thoughts, we're in the area of the mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. How can my mind, the area of my thoughts, be stayed on Christ? The teaching here is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me explain it this way. Every time Christine and I go to a foreign country, first we go through immigration to see whether they let us go in, and then we go through customs. Years ago, when we came to the States, originally, the customs were very strict. they would open your cases and fiddle through and go through everything you had. Recently, they've been more lenient with Christine and with me. Maybe we think we're old and harmless, I wouldn't know. But I've still seen them give a rough time to a fellow with long hair and a beard. When he comes in, if he's got a guitar, they measure the back of his guitar and tap it and see if it's got a false back to it. And they look at his suitcase and see if he's got any drugs in there. And the immigration men and women are there to see that nothing harmful enters into their country. They're really doing a good job in spite of the fact that they annoy many people. You know, they're trying to keep out disease. They ask us, do you have any fruit in California? You're not allowed to bring fruit into California or flowers because you may bring in some plant disease. We arrived once and we had one apple left. And the man said, do you have any fruit? I said, yes, one apple. He said, give it to me, you can't bring it in. I said, no, sir, and I ate it. I took it in. But inside of me, you see, when you have Scots blood in you, you don't give apples away like that when you pay for them. But the men are doing a good job. They're trying to keep out what shouldn't be in. Now, when I read these words, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, I like to imagine it this way. There's your mind. Your mind is the country where you do your thinking and all your planning is done in your mind. It's essential. It's your little kingdom. And if Christ is at the customs of your mind, and the thoughts that come in have to pass his scrutiny, see, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The kind of things that I bring into my mind, first of all, the Lord double checks them. You get the same idea in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, finish it off for me, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want the mind of Christ, then Christ must have the mind of you. And it's this idea, bringing into captivity every thought. And some of you have, you have them now. Everybody has them. You've got, perhaps just at the moment, you have one chief thing you're worrying over. It may be a business deal. It may be a family situation. It may be a health problem. Could be a friendship. Everybody has these kind of things, and we keep on chewing over them like a dog on a dry bone. You keep on going over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. Nothing ever happens. It doesn't solve it. You just keep on chewing on the thing. You keep on worrying on it. And once you're on that kick, away goes all your peace of mind. You can be enjoying peace and quietness, reading a book or listening or walking somewhere, and suddenly that thought pops up again in your mind. And immediately you drop everything and you start chewing over that thing again. And it doesn't solve it. But it destroys your peace of mind. It brings that over-anxiousness. It brings that tension. Now, how do I handle those kind of thoughts? You say, well, I've got them. They come in. How do I handle them? Well, let me tell you the teaching of the Word of God. There has to come a time when either you're going to lick that thing or it's going to have you in its total bondage. So what you have to do, and you could begin to do it at the close of this meeting. You could have these, if you like, the sin that doth so easily beset you, the problem that doth so easily beset you. It wants to push its way into your mind. You don't fight it. You don't chew over it. You quietly bring the whole thing to Christ. And you say, Lord Jesus, this is this problem, this fear, this worry, this anxiety, this lust, this sin, you name it. Lord, and I'm taken up with it. Lord, I don't want to be. Lord, I'm stuck with this thing and I go chewing over it and I lose sleep at night because of it, and I become irritable, and I lose my witness as a believer, and it doesn't do me any good. And you say, Lord, this is the thing. Now, here's where you start to get to work. You say, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing about this. Lord, I can do nothing about this. Well, I can't. But Lord Jesus, you can. And I want to bring this thought in captivity to you. Almost see yourself grabbing hold of it and saying, here, Lord, you take it. You take it. And you handle it for me. And if the thing still keeps on chewing at you, well, just keep on saying, Lord, I am committing this to you. Lord, I am committing it to you. And keep on saying that as long as necessary so that the thing switches off and it moves out of your mind and you've got it out of your mind for the time being. Commit the thing to Christ. Get it out of your mind. Now, as sure as anything, in a matter of minutes or maybe hours later, it'll pop up again. And here it is once more. Now, what do I do? Do I start and chew the whole thing over again and fight the whole battle? No. When the thing comes again, you say quietly and distinctly, Lord Jesus, I have already committed this thing to you. I have already committed this thing to you. And as long, Lord, I have already committed this thing to you. You say, well, you may spend a long time doing that. Well, better spend time doing that than worrying over a thing with no results. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Mind, the area of thinking, worrying, anxiety, it needs to be involved with Christ. And the thoughts and the problems, as we've seen, commit them to him. A definite act of commitment to him. And then don't forget them. I suppose the second most important thing is when they start to come up again, say, Lord, I have already committed this thing to you. See, you're committing something which you know is useless worry. Worry will get you nowhere in this area. I'm not talking about things you have to think through. When you have to think through a situation, that isn't worry. That's rationalizing. That's positive thinking. Worry is going round and round and round in circles and getting nowhere. And the human race, especially Western culture, is gripped with that. Why do you think that we have the greatest suicide rate in the world? Suicide rate is almost unknown in some of the poor countries in Africa. And who are the ones who head the list of suicides? Psychiatrists who spend their lives worrying over minds. And the wealthy people, very few poor people commit suicide. It's wealthy people or pop stars or film stars or people who've reached some kind of a top. And when they've got there, they found it wasn't worth it. Suicide comes because of that. And it's on the increase. And it's with Christians too. Can't take any more. So there we've been dealing with the first section, the promise of peace. Here it is. I'm back in Corinthians, in Ephesians again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And we've spelt it out. Worry, anxiety, careful suspense is of the mind. And you have to be a mind involvement with Christ. Secondly, the power for peace. Look in verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Notice those two prepositions, for us and in us. The power for peace, Isaiah 26, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12. Verse 3 was the promise, verse 12 is the power. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Notice the thing you want is peace for us. That's what you want. Now, God has ordained peace for you. If you don't have peace, that isn't God's fault. God's plan in his tremendous plan of salvation was that you would have peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. If you don't have peace, you've missed out somewhere in God's plan. God's plan of salvation in its full orbit includes peace for you. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, but then you have this part, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. This is talking for the believer of the indwelling Christ. When you allow the indwelling Christ to work your works in you, when you allow him to be Lord of your life, he in charge of your life, then he will be working your works in you. He will be. And then verse 12 becomes a unit. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. Notice the same idea in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A similar idea. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I have heard people preaching messages from Philippians 2, stopping with verse 12. It says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get going. Now, I've heard powerful messages preached on that. You see, you get going. You've got to work at it. Work at it. Well, if you start on verse 12 by itself, you'll get a new crop of ulcers. Because God didn't plan it that way. Verse 13 belongs to verse 12. Let me read verse 12 again, or the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when you allow the Christ who indwells you to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then you're in the area of peace again. You can put that verse, Philippians 2, with this verse, Isaiah 26, verse 2. Thou wilt ordain peace. There it is. Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. If as a believer your life is yielded to Christ, and as we saw in verse 3, the things that worry you, you commit them to Christ. Let him handle them. By an act of will. Then you're moving into the power for peace. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, and it comes true when you allow him to work all your works in us. Now, the program for peace is verse 13 and 14. And this will be true of some of us here who did not become Christians as little children. Some of you folks trusted the Lord when you were young. I envy those people. Our four children trusted the Lord when they were six or seven or something like that. Who else here trusted the Lord when you were six or seven or less than that? Come on, don't be ashamed of it. Stick your hand right up. That's a wonderful thing to be proud of. Isn't that wonderful? Bless you. Great, great. But many people today come to the Lord later in life, in their 20s. I was in my 20s. Some in their 30s. And some people have a backlog of life behind them. Some people have been on all kinds of wild experiences. We're getting them now in the churches, people who were on drugs. and on some of these other wild things that the young people did in the 60s. Well, look at verse 13. This verse 13 and 14 is talking about somebody who has a background which still disturbs you. You're saved, you know you're saved. But every now and again, you keep thinking of what you've done in the past. And you hate yourself. And you loathe yourself. And you get terrible feelings of guilt. And as soon as you start having a rerun of your past life, the first thing that goes out is your peace. Your peace goes out. Now, verse 13 and 14 is the program for peace for people who have a life behind them which disturbs them. Look at verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. That's true. There are other things before Christ became your Lord and Savior. Other things were lording it over you. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Now, still referring to the past, they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Wonderful words for any believer who gets caught up in a past wicked life or things you've done. You know your sins are forgiven. You know all that. But every now and again, it comes back to you. And you're ashamed, and you feel guilt. And immediately, out goes your peace. And you're tied up again. This is the answer. This is the program to maintain that peace in your heart. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Then talking of your past life, they are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Let me show you in the New Testament, because there may be somebody listening in the future, or even here. And what I'm going to say now is necessary for you to move into that peace. Look in the first epistle of John, and chapter 1. Some very simple words. But they're necessary to understand them in the New Testament if you're going to enter into the good of the program for peace we have just looked at in Isaiah 26, verse 13 and 14. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the big verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to deal specifically in this verse now with what we have just read about they are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. What I call the death of the past. If you're making a note, make a note by that Isaiah 26, 13, 14. That I call it the death of the past. The past that wants to haunt you and take away your peace. Now, how does God deal with that? I'm in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we do one thing, God does two things. Very simple. If we confess our sins, not apologize for them, not rationalize, simply come clean. If we just own up and confess our sins to God, that's all you can do. You can't pay for them. All you can do is confess them. If we do one thing, God does two things. And God does two things because it says he is faithful and just. God is both faithful and just. And because he has these two great characteristics, he can do two things. Because he is faithful, he forgives us our sins. There, in heaven, your sins are forgiven in heaven. They are forgiven because God is faithful. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no record of your sin in heaven. This is a thing that baffles human understanding. If we confess, God is faithful and he forgives. And there's no record in heaven. Now, God is also just. He's just. And if there is no record in heaven, then because he is just, he comes and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. First, God forgives you in heaven. It's gone. Then he cleanses you. And that's why it says in Isaiah, he causes their memory to perish. When God forgives, he forgets. It's gone. There's no record in heaven. None at all. And because it's gone there, because God is just, then he cleanses you. So that if thoughts come back into your mind about what you did long ago, and you lose your peace because of those thoughts, would you realize it isn't God who brings those thoughts back to you? God has forgiven and forgotten. It isn't Christ who brings them back to you. He died for them to be forgiven. It isn't the Holy Spirit, because he operates with the Father and the Son. Any returning thoughts are the work of Satan. He knows which buttons to press to get you chewing over again. And when those kind of thoughts come to you, and you start to feel those thoughts of guilt, this is the verse you want to get hold of. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Your name and your name alone is responsible for handling those sins. They're dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. And that's the power for peace. That's the program for peace. There's the promise of peace. We've discussed it. Your mind, Christ at the customs, checking every thought, how to keep those thoughts under control. The power for peace, verse 12, thou wilt ordain as he works in us. And then the program. How do I maintain that program of peace when these thoughts keep fighting? I remember. They're forgiven. I'm cleansed. And please, don't do what a woman said to me last week. I was talking about this to her. And she said, oh, but you know, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And I said to her, don't ever say words like that. I said, you think you're being humble when you say words like that. I cannot forgive myself. I said, lady, that isn't humility. That's pride. That's pride. God has forgiven you. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit's made it good in your life. You say, oh, well, that's okay, but it doesn't satisfy me. Who are you that you dare to say, I can't forgive myself? Don't think that you're putting on a big pitch of being humble. You aren't. You're just being satanic in pride. Pride comes from Satan. You just thank God. You say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. God, I don't deserve it. And yet, God, the marvel of it, all those things, they're dealt with. They're forgiven. I'm cleansed. The memory has perished. And therefore, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's have 60 seconds of quietness. And I don't know in which area God has been speaking to you. Are you the worrying type? You can stay that way if you want to. God won't stop you. Now, some people aren't happy unless they're miserable. It's a strange thing, but that's so. But there are people who wish they could handle this whole situation. The Lord Jesus said, listen, why do you live in anxious suspense? That's the big question we're dealing tonight. Why are you over anxious on these things? I've got the answer. I'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on me. And we've discussed it. Now let the Lord speak to you individually. And maybe you might like to begin, even now in these 60 seconds, dealing with some of those areas in your mind. And thanking the Lord Jesus for an answer. It may be not tranquilizers you want. It's the Prince of Peace, the author of peace. You see, he can keep you. Tranquilizers may bring it about for a couple of minutes, but Christ will keep you in perfect peace. 60 seconds from now. I bring to you now in the arms of faith anyone here or anyone listening later on by tape who is trapped in this jungle of the tyranny of thoughts, worry, and anxiety. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll show them that you are the way and the truth and the life, even in this area. There's no other way. And all the promises of God find their yes in you. And whoever that person may be, young or old, they can begin to move in to a new relationship with you. Not that it may happen miraculously, instantaneously. It may do. But Lord, they may have to work at it. They may have to handle this whole question of thoughts that gate crash, old worries that arise, needless worries that we have over which we have no control. They're like wild dogs wandering through our minds. Lord, may they bring them to you so that you can chain them up. And may we rejoice in the power for peace, you at work in our lives. And may we thank you for the glorious program for peace, that the past can lose all its power when we see it in relation to the finished work of Christ. So bless these your people. And may this be a night of nights or a day of day for someone special. And we ask this prayer for your dear name's sake. Amen.